Thank you for those that are here. We pray you bless the word of God to our hearts. We are more than interested. We are reliant. We are completely dependent on your voices. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We depend on this word of God. We depend on the quick and powerful word of God. We depend on the light from it. You refer to it as food. Job said that he needed your word more than his necessary food. And so, Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us an opportunity to receive something so valuable. And bless us as we read and think. In Christ's name, amen. The Bible describes the origins of life very simply as coming from Christ. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says that nothing is that didn't come from him. Nothing was created that he did not create. Everything came from him, and that means everything that isn't God himself was created. One of the things that was created was angels. These are beings. These are beings which were created together as a race. They don't procreate, and so they were created simultaneously, all angels. We also know from the book of Revelation that at some point in time, or some point maybe even before time, one-third of those angels was led astray by the angel known as Lucifer. He is referred to as Lucifer in the book of Ezekiel. And I believe he's also in Ezekiel 36, and he's also referred to as Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. We see the Luciferic profile, or his personality profile, the strongest in Isaiah chapter 14. This gives us insight into his animosity toward you and I. As you read in Isaiah chapter 14, I'll get there eventually. Beginning in verse 12, it says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, and then there's these five I wills, his self-determinations. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And he's talking about a throne. I will exalt my throne. Now, there's one who has a throne that's a legitimate throne, and that's God himself. Satan is making a declaration of war. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God in the book of Job are referred to as the angels. So he's saying, I'm going to be the supreme ruler over all the angelic hosts. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. And he's now saying that he is going to sit in judgment and in rulership of God's prized possession, his people, the congregation, Israel, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now we'll look at this next phrase. I will be like the Most High. So these are his self-determinations. These are things that he thought in his mind. These are things that he said, this is what I'm going to do. We always think of self-determination as a good thing. It's important that people have some level of self-determination. However, when that self-determination is conspiratorial, as it was in this case, this is evil. Right? This is an evil self-determination. And these determinations are against God. I will be like the Most High. Now, remember what he said to Adam and Eve in the garden? What did he say to them? You're going to eat of this fruit, and what's going to happen to them? You're going to be what? Huh? You're going to have knowledge, and you're going to be what? Like God. You're going to be as God, your own God. You're going to determine your own thing. You're going to have your own viewpoints. You're going to have your own, you know, you're going to be sovereign over yourself. And Satan took his own personal self-determination, his own infectious evil, and communicated that and got Eve to act on his self-determination. And he literally infected her with the same thinking, she will be as God. This is a declaration of independence from God. This is a declaration of war against God. This is why the Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies with God, he gave his life for us. We were enemies. Why were we enemies? Because we declared war on God when we said, we're going to replace you. Malcolm Muggeridge, one of the writers, I believe, in the 60s, replying to the Time magazine declaration, God is dead. When Time Magazine, was it Time Magazine, John? I think it was Time Magazine. God is dead. And then Malcolm Muggeridge wrote in the following week, if God is dead, we have replaced him. And that was his article. And basically the point he was making is people don't want to be ruled over. People don't want to have somebody else determine their life and control their decisions, stop them from doing what they want to. And that was Satan's problem. And that's why we carry some of the infection of this demonic, you know, this luciferic determination, we'll call it that. And in doing so, we often find ourselves in the midst of decision-making processes with operating outside of God's determination for his will for us. We like it our way. We're going to do it our way. And oftentimes, we don't even pray and ask God about things because really, we don't want to hear what he has to say. Especially if we know that it's a gray area. I really don't want his opinion. I got a funny feeling. I know what it is. So rather than ask him, I'm just going to make my own decisions. You have this notion of self-determination apart from God's rightful sovereignty. This is what John calls the pride of life. John called it the pride of life. The pride of life is when I think of my own resources, my own natural hoarded resources, that somehow I have all I need intellectually, volitionally, and so on, to be able to determine my own direction. And you spend your life operating that way, and you realize, wow, many of the things that happened to me directed my path. I had nothing to do with them, and they changed the direction of my trajectory, and my self-determination went right out the window. This is why you have these people at the end of their lives on their deathbeds saying, I have so many regrets. Well, if you had those self-determinations, why do you have regrets? Well, you have regrets because you're beginning to realize that maybe your own sovereignty was flawed. And this is something that people don't like to hear. The cross is the daily reminder that we are not sovereign over our own lives. When Jesus said, pick up my cross or pick up your cross and follow me, what he was saying was, surrender the notion of self-determination to God. Surrender the notion of self-determination to God. For some of us, this is very hard. And it is a lifetime lesson. We are constantly being challenged in our self-determinations. We are constantly seeing failure as the fruit of self-determination. But in this passage in Isaiah 14, Satan, Lucifer here, is talking about becoming exalted, becoming independent. Think about what the American dream, as it's called, is described as. To be able to start with nothing, to have a vision and a determination, and do what you're passionate about, and be paid well to do it, and have the freedom as a result of your work ethic or whatever, to have what you want to have, and to be what you want to be, and go where you want to go. And what is all that? That's a mixture of, it's almost like it's a deceitful mixture of half-truths. Yeah, I can work hard. Yeah, I may be able to, I have a dream, I can have a vision to do something and put a plan together and pursue it. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. When it becomes a problem is when I do such things with an attitude of independence from God. When I begin to declare my independence from God, when I say, I'm going to try this no matter what, you know, or I'm going to pursue this path even if it costs me this, 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 and this, or when I begin down that road and I start to sacrifice my family, my faith, my principles, my morals to be something. This is one of the things we see in, I think, almost every politician. They love the limelight and they want it. They'll do whatever they can and say whatever they can say to get it. And here we are left often with these egomaniacs who are loaded with self-determination, and we hope when they get into a place where they're going to lead that they do it with some level of, you know, some modicum of rationale. I don't think we've seen one of those in years. But here we are again, and the problem is the Luciferic profile has been passed down in the human gene, the human gene pool. Every one of us has inherited the old sin nature, which is this very thing. It is a self-determined individual. It is a unaccountable, self-determining, proud, independent sort. You know, and that's every one of us. So where does that leave us tonight? As Christians, the first thing that we often think about is the devil is opposing us. When in reality, it's almost like saying, I'm afraid of all the cults in the area are going to knock on my door and come into my house. Meanwhile, the television is on, and there's garbage flowing out of the television already in the house. The old sin nature is that which is already inside of us. Jesus described it as a well of evil. He said, out of the heart proceeds murders, adulteries, fornications, robberies, thievery, you know, all kinds of things. Those things are already resident in the believer's human body. They're already resident in us. You understand this? So we look at temptation, we say, oh, if I could just get away from temptation. And yeah, that's not a bad idea. Something often triggers those things that are inside of us. But I remember I read a book about these guys that decided they were going to become hermits and these monks in the mountains. And when they were left to themselves, these monks would go up in the mountains. First of all, they couldn't do it alone. They had to be with people. And then the people that they were with, they would be fighting. And then they'd start making alcohol. And then they'd start doing it. And all these things began to happen. And they began to realize you can't run away from the thing that's inside you. You have to identify the thing that's inside you. You have to understand the things that are inside you. Listen, not a single person here will ever be able to overcome their personal old sin nature without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. It'll never happen. But I do believe this. I think it's important that you understand that within you lies this self-determining principle. I believe that's what Paul was referring to when he said the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter 8, I think he was referring to the connection between the between God's law and the way that it triggers self-determination, because there isn't a divine assistance associated with the law. Divine assistance is only associated with the grace of God. So, you know, when we have the indwelling spirit in this age, we are far more likely to be delivered than one under the law who did not have an indwelling spirit and a closed canon of scriptures. Let's face it, you and I have a tremendous advantage over the Old Testament saint because of that very thing. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Does everyone understand what I mean by that? Liam, do you understand what I mean by that? What's that? You're zoned out. Okay. You're entitled to zone. Did you understand what I said, Ethan? You are also zoning out. Yes, yes. And one that, yes, do you understand what I'm talking about? Define what? Let's see if we can get, we'll want to know what people want clarification on, because I'm just, this is sort of stream of conscience right now. I'm just sort of talking. All right, so here I am, and I have the potential to have an anger issue. That's inside. That's internal. Right? All right, let's say I have a let's use Harry for an example. So let's say that, you know, I grew up in a household where people were very short-tempered, and I could easily go down that road, right? So I have this inside, this old sin nature. The genealogy and the culture have affected me. So now I have this resonant old sin nature. And by the way, from the moment you're born, it's there. Romans 6 tells me that if I know that I've been crucified and I reckon it to be so and I yield to God, I can overcome that, right? But I can also have temptation trigger that. In other words, I can have that set off. The marriage of temptation to my old sin nature bears the child of sin, right? In other words, I have the temptation come. It triggers me. It excites an aspect of my old sin nature. So it's not just the temptation that's the problem. It's what's resonant that's also the problem. Everybody understand what I mean by that? Listen, there'd be no temptation if there wasn't the potential to sin. But in our case, we have this hopeless nature of sin. So to overcome that takes the Spirit of God. So Paul describes that in Romans chapter 6 and tells us how to go about doing that. So this devil and one-third of the created angelic hosts, those are called, that's the demonic. We would refer to that as the demon armies or, you know, the enemy. They have a very specific agenda. The agenda is outlined in different spots of the Word of God. And we see it, as we talked about Sunday, ruling in darkness, the god of this world, the prince of power of the air, the opponent of God's work, perverting God's word, hindering God's servants, and snaring God's men. So they go, that's their modus operandi. That's what they do. That's what their goal is. But see, they can't bring me into darkness and rule over me in darkness if I address the issue here in my heart. In other words, these things are coming from the outside. For example, the god of this world. The whole world lies under the power of the wicked one. Now, we know what these things are. The world presents a demonic agenda through ethics, arts, music, movies, plays, fashion, philosophies, and politics. The collective, that collection of things is the demonic presentation in many, many cases now. Ethics. If you can find any in the world, ethics. You know, there are bad ethics. There is the arts. The arts have been badly polluted. Music polluted. Now, it doesn't mean all movies are bad and all art is bad and all music is bad. This is why I don't like the term Christian music. Someone tells me, hey, let's listen to Christian music. I'm going to say, why don't we just listen to some good art? Why don't we listen to some good music? What makes music Christian? The lyrics? Well, what if the melodies and the rhythms and all that have been influenced by some worldly thing and they're just driving, screaming? I heard this one band, this head-banging Christian, say, what are you talking about? That's not Christian music. That's just bad art. It's not Christian or non-Christian. It's just lousy. It's awful. And it doesn't reflect the character of God. Music should reflect the character of God. Music should be as God created Lucifer as an angelic being who had musical ability. You say, where are you getting that? Well, Ezekiel talks about that. If we had time, we'd get into it. But we know that, you know, music from God has a beautiful influence on people. Fashion. Or the lack thereof, you know. Oh, but there's fashion in the world. You know, I don't know. Has anyone ever been to a fashion model thing with the runway. Has anyone ever been to one of those? I've never been to one of those, thank God. But has anyone ever been to one of those? How many of you have seen those on television? Would you say when you saw those things, boy, we could have one of those exactly that way in our church? No, I don't think you could, right? If you'd have a lack thereof, you could. But unfortunately, there's a lack of material often, you know. You can go anywhere and see the fashion of the world right now is, there's no modesty. It's amazing. And philosophies and politics, heaven help us, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And I just want to say this as a sort of like a caveat. I don't really care what politic or candidate or party they're part of. There is corruption. There is undue influence. There is monetary influence on all of them without exception. And even those who present themselves with pure motives and good intentions are under the sway of the wicked one. They have no control over it because the politic, by the way, you know what politics means? The word, as in the etymology of the word poly, which is many, and ticks, which are insects. So that's where you get that the word politics comes from. But there's corruption across the board. And I don't care which candidate you're talking about. I think, you know, C.S. Lewis talked about the lesser of two evils, and many of them have. Make whatever decision you feel compelled to make. But at the same time, know that no matter what decision you make, there's corruption on some level or another in I would say, every case. Because the world lies under the sway of the wicked one, and it's near impossible to escape influence, especially at the higher levels of government. I mean, you have to compromise something to get to where you want to get. The self-determination of the old sin nature to be exalted to a place like that, there are sacrifices that many, many, many make that they can't go back on. There are things that they'll do. They'll pay for cover-ups. They'll take bribes. They'll do all kinds of stuff. And then they'll deny it. So anyway, it's important to just keep that in mind. And by the way, periodically, when you hear me talk about this one or that one, just note, I'm not a fan of any of them. I think there's wickedness throughout. But I will say, if I have my choice between one or another, I think it's obvious to me which one I would pick based on the fact that there's a representation of a few principles that are still alive that we may be able to have some impact on our nation. All right. Today's thinking is loaded. In the business world, for example, today's thinking is loaded with contradiction, and it's unescapable in many, many cases. And there's a lack of compassion, and there's a problem with corporate greed. You know, greed in and of itself is not good. You know, with apologies to, what was his name, Gordon Gecko. No, greed is not good. Greed is evil. Greed is selfish. You know, and the drive for profit is one thing, but at the expense of morality, at the expense of compassion, at the expense of responsibility to the world, it's not good. It's not good. Paul tells Timothy that people who are believers can be wealthy as long as they don't let the world affect them, you know, as long as they don't get sucked into these things. So how the devil has gotten so much power in the world is, first of all, by getting people to believe he doesn't exist. He's the one person who can get to where he wants to be by telling people that he isn't. But the Bible refers to him personally. He is not a myth, he's not a fable, he's not a principle, he's an individual. The world system and all these things come to bear on the saint. Another thing that affects the saint today is false teaching. And there's definitely a relationship between Satan and false teaching. In 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, he's called, he can be disguised himself as an angel of light. And in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, there are seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And the Greek language brings out doctrines that demons teach. Imagine being in the classroom with a demon up front describing to you who God is in a false manner. Doctrines that demons teach. This is why we're told in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3, to test doctrine. Many of the early churches didn't. And in the seven churches in Revelation, after within 65 years, many of them had succumbed to false doctrine. Within 65 years of the cross. Some of the components of false doctrine, about this. One component of false doctrine is that a false doctrine will maximize man's place in salvation. It'll put on man something to do for salvation. Somehow, man or woman has to do something or respond a certain way or say a certain thing or pray a certain way or behave a certain way to have salvation, to gain salvation. It maximizes man's role in salvation and really turns God into the responder instead of the sovereign. So one would have to work or be religious to find favor with God, or one would have to be sinless or stop sinning in order to be kept by God. And of course, in terms of volume, the majority of false teaching falls in that category. Another category of false teaching, probably a little smaller, are those categories of doctrine which defile the nature of Jesus Christ, such as Mormonism and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And what they do is they make Christ a created being or a created person. In one instance, in Mormonism, he was a man who was promoted to God through obedience. The Jehovah's Witnesses call him a god, one of the gods. So you have false teaching. I'm just giving you a little smattering of this, right? False teaching, that's one way Satan has an influence on the church. Then you have the world system, and that's 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 1 John 5, 19. And 1 John 5, 19, someone would read that, it'd be great. First John 5, 19. All right. Now we know we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Very interesting. the sway or the influence of the wicked one. All that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we have described these three things in the past as the three engines of idolatry. These are the three engines of idolatry: materialism, hedonism, and egotism. And these are part of the world system. So if you were to take the organized world system, which is under the sway of the devil, and divide it into categories and say, what are the three influences that they have? Materialism, hedonism, egotism. Materialism, hedonism, egotism. And those three forces are how he affects the world. We'll start with the first one, materialism. This is a drive not only for you to accumulate stuff, but the jealousy manifested when someone else has stuff you want. That's materialism. In the United States, it's very prevalent. How do we know? Credit card debt. And credit card debt has been described by me, frankly, with this phrase: buying things you don't need, buying things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't even like. Buying things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. That's materialism. Hedonism is different. Doing this thing will make me feel better. That's hedonism. Materialism is possessing this thing will make me happy. Hedonism is having this or doing this thing will make me feel better. There is a huge majority of Christians in bondage to hedonism. And when we refer to hedonism, usually you think of hedonism as just sex or some sexual thing. It's not just that. Hedonism is, frankly, the base drives of the human nature. I would call that food consumption as well. You know, right now the armed forces are at an alarm because there's the health of young people now, that the average American who is draft age is not in physical condition to meet the minimum requirements to enter the armed forces. Child diabetes are at an all-time high. That's because of the processed food and the sugar cereals we jam down our kids' throats. You know, there shouldn't be any, there's really no, this isn't a mystery why people are so sick in this country. You know, should be no mystery about it at all. It's hedonism. Hedonism. You got materialism, hedonism, and then egotism. Egotism is you're the author of your own purpose and destiny. I will ascend into the heavens. I will sit on my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will do this. See, that's the satanic toxin that's been infecting mankind, egotism. You are the author of your own purposes and destiny. You know what sounds so good? I could phrase it in a way that could be very convincing. I could just say it like this. You know, the decisions you make today are going to determine your future. Just say it like that. Is that true? You see how you have to discern. Think about what I just said before you say, oh, yeah, it's true. The decisions you make today will determine your future. Listen, I can make great decisions today. I can make great investment decisions. I can make great relationship decisions. And then I can drive out the parking lot here and get hit by a bus. What's going to determine my future? a combination of maybe some good decisions that are spirit-led and God's kindness and goodness. Hello? Yeah, and you may want to look both ways before you cross. So to just say, here's another one I like. I've heard this one lately. You're going to attract the kind of people. If you're positive, you'll attract positive people. And people say, oh, okay. I want to attract some positive people. So I'm just going to start thinking positive thoughts and saying positive things. Now, you know why these things are such effective as lies? Because there's a little grain of truth in them. You know, they're palatable. You know, it's like the woman who said she got her dog to take her medicine by wrapping it in bologna. You know, the bologna is the real part. Yeah, that's I can tolerate that. Sure, I want to be a positive person. I don't want negative people on me. But let me just tell you this: I've always been for the most part, I think, a pretty positive person. I've had negative people around me all my life. You can't control what comes around you. Sometimes God sends people into your life to test you, right? And to help you grow. What do you want? Just a life of ease? No, I don't want any conflicts. No confrontation. So I'm going to just attract only the people who are not going to challenge me. I don't want any conflict. I don't want any difficulty. I don't want anyone to ever oppose me. I don't want anyone to think any other way than I think. Well, what are you asking for? You don't even know what you're asking for. But see, that's the basis of egotism. That I'm going to determine my own thing. I can control this. And you can't say that definitively. You have some control over this. I don't think you can say you have no control over this. Because that's fatalism. Right? I have no control over what happens in my life. Oh, no, that's not true. Oh, I get it. So I have control over what happens in my life. No, that's not true either. You have some responsibility for what happens in your life. You have some level of control that happens in your life, but ultimately, God is going to be the one who causes you to grow. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, and much of that is going to be trials, difficulty, blessings, and difficulties. And I will say one last thing and close with this. Not only will God challenge me with difficulty, he will also challenge me with blessings. And when people say, why did this bad thing happen to me? Okay, let me ask you a question. You have this bad thing happening. How many good things have happened to you? Have you had any good things happen to you? So, Liam, come over here a second.
Pastor, I can't believe this bad thing just happened to me.
Did you have a bad thing just happen to you?
Of course.
Have there been a lot of bad things recently or just this one bad thing?
Just this one bad thing.
Have you had any good things happening recently?
Well, yeah, I guess.
Why don't you ask me why those good things happen to you? You're only asking us, why did the bad things happen to me? Thank you. Why don't we ask why the good things? We never ask why good things. We don't sit there and say, you know, why did this good thing happen to me? Self-determination. I created all the good things. And everyone else created the bad things. Or God allowed the bad things. But see, I did all the good things. Or we may even say, well, God's done some good things. Did you eat today? Yeah. Did you travel safely? Think about this for a minute. I did today, 42 miles in my car. I went around town, a couple things, Auburn and back, right? It's about probably 40, 45 miles, right? Could you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting here tonight saying, I traveled 45 miles today safely. And I'm not tired. You think he could have said that? How about the guy who just flew in from overseas? I just came from Europe today. And the Apostle Paul would look at you and say, what are you talking about? Yeah, see that thing over there? Not only did I go 45 miles today, it was 90 degrees outside the car, and it was 67 degrees inside the car. And I didn't feel any bumps because there's a system under those wheels. You know that chariot you used to drive? Yeah, there's a system under my wheels. I don't feel the road. What kind of bench are you sitting on, your chariot? I have cushioned ventilated seats. And leather. And it's quiet. I don't have to listen to the horse or smell the horse or anything going on around me. I can roll up my windows. Oh, how do you roll them up? Like this? How many good things happened to me today? Well, I didn't have to smell the manure. I was in a comfortable vehicle. I went 45 miles safely. I had three meals, good ones, with people I love. And I had some great conversations today. I was able to talk about God. Oh, and tomorrow I have an appointment to get a needle in my eye. Do you think all those things outweigh that? Yes, they do. Of course they do. And tomorrow, before I get the needle in my eye, I'll probably have 40 more blessings. And then I got to have this one thing. But see, we're going to focus on that one thing. We're going to focus on this one bad thing that happened to me today. Because we've been infected. And the world system has influenced us to such a degree where if we don't get what we want, materialism, and we don't do it with who we want, hedonism, and we don't get the pleasures that we want, hedonism, and we don't get to take credit for things, egotism, we're going to be miserable because of the demonic, luciferic influence on society that comes from his own personality infecting mankind. Father, bless our night tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.